Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We hope to be able to conclude that chapter this evening. And I will also just remind you that the premise of the Apostle Paul delivering this message to the church at Corinth is to reaffirm and to reestablish in their mind the authenticity of the literal bodily resurrection of the dead. Okay? And he's been, as the Apostle Paul's writings always are, very systematic, very thorough in his presentation of that. And he's been talking about your body being planted in the ground, being sown in the ground, so to say. And obviously we know when you plant a seed in the ground, what comes up out of the ground looks a lot different than what that seed looked like when it went in the ground. And I think we can understand there's really no point of comparison between what comes up and what went in. And our bodies are going to, even though in some miraculous way, they're going to be the same body, they're going to be different. They're going to go into the ground as natural and come up spiritual, go in, sown in corruption and be raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, and raise a sown corruptible and again be raised incorruptible. So in verse 51, here in 1 Corinthians 15, the time that will occur, when our bodies will be raised, is at the second coming of the Lord. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Now, he has been talking about our bodies being sown in the ground. But even though, as we're told in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. In other words, unless you're Elijah or Elisha, or Enoch rather, that you are not going to, I don't personally think the Lord's going to be sending any chariots of fire or translating anybody between now and the second coming of the Lord. So, I'm going to presume that unless the Lord comes back the second time, that you're going to die if you're not alive when that occurs. Because, again, I don't think the Lord's sending chariots of fire and he's translating anybody from this point forward. I hope I'm not too bold in saying that. But he's already addressed what's going to happen if you do pass away. Your body's going to be sown on the ground, and it's going to come up a new body at the second coming of the Lord. But not everyone is going to sleep or pass away, as it were. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So it's not just that the bodies that are sown in the ground are going to come up a different body. Those that still have their natural mortal bodies at the second coming of the Lord, their body is going to be changed at the second coming of the Lord. You know, it's really amazing. Man's pretty good at making very simple things very complex and messing things up. Adam set a pretty good precedent for that in the Garden of Eden, and we've been messing things up ever since. So, it's no surprise, really, that something that is as simple as the second coming of the Lord, man has made that so ridiculously complicated. It's just as simple as the Lord has appointed a day to come back the second time without sin unto salvation, and there's not going to be some nebulous thousand-year period of secret rapture, and we got to make sure we track the first tribulation period, and then we got to wait 7 years or 3.5 years, and then we got to wait 1,000 years for the Lord's got to come back down on. It's just as simple as the Lord, at the sound of the last trumpet, is going to come back. He's going to burn this earth to smithereens, and we are going to be changed and get new bodies. Yay and amen, right?
Yes.
It's so simple, and it all happens at one day, at the last day. And there's not, again, some nebulous rapture period in the tribulation, and you got to start your clock for 3.5 years or 1,000 years or et cetera, et cetera. It all happens, the Apostle Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, look how simple this is. I mean, there's just multitudes of examples in the New Testament that we're not going to consider this evening, but it's just as simple as the last trump is going to sound and Jesus Christ is going to return, and then as he goes on to say here in Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's all you need to know about the second coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? First Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he is simply saying that, he's not saying that their soul is asleep in our bodies, and then at that time our souls will go into heaven. We know from Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately when we pass away, we go into the presence of the Lord. But think about someone that sleeps. First of all, your body's not moving, right? But I think the thought about those being asleep is that it is a temporary state, right? Because someone that's asleep, they're not dead. They are asleep, which means that they will eventually wake up. And see, that's the idea that he's giving you about your bodies. Yeah, they may be physically dead. They don't have any physical life in them. But they are in a temporary state that will be revived back to life in the future. That's the thought that he's giving. Not that your soul is sleeping and it doesn't go into heaven and all that soul sleep business.
Right.
It's simply conveying that you are in a temporary state that you will be revived in the future. Okay? So, those that are asleep, don't be worried about them. Those that have passed away in Christ, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And he's told us earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, right, that if in this life only we have hope in God, we are of all men most miserable. But I'm happy to tell you are not of all men most miserable, because our hope is not just in this life. Our hope extends to eternity through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is once again encouraging these Thessalonian brethren, you don't need to be concerned about your loved ones that are in this temporary state of sleep, because guess what? The Lord's going to wake them up when he comes back the second time. And don't get distraught and sorrow as others which have no hope. You know, there's been some times that I've been to a funeral or a visitation of someone who maybe wasn't a believer, or someone who didn't have that hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're told that hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And I've interacted with some people who haven't had that stabilizing anchor of the hope of eternal life, especially the hope of eternal life that is by God's sovereign and free grace. And since there's nothing that gets you in that grace, there's nothing that gets you out of that grace. And therefore, we have a strong confidence that those who have exhibited the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit in their life, we have a strong confidence that, again, be absent with the bodies, be present with the Lord. And that tells me that they're in the presence of Almighty God right now.
Amen.
when you have an idea of theology that tells you that there's something that you can do to lose that, and Lord forbid, if you've ever had someone that's had the idea that you, maybe if you took your own life, that you can lose your eternal salvation. Have you ever interacted with people who are in that situation and due to the just bondage of that false teaching have had no hope? That maybe they had a hope before their loved one took their own life, but now I've got no hope because they messed up and now they've lost eternal life. He's telling you, child of God, you do not sorrow as others that have no hope. And praise God, since salvation is by grace and none of your works have anything to do with it, none of your works can get you out of heaven, just like it doesn't get you in heaven. And that's the reason that we can have that hope to not sorrow as others. But unfortunately, there are people that do sorrow in that way. And they have an incorrect understanding of the hope of eternal life. Because their hope of eternal life is most likely based on something that they did, instead of Titus 1 and 2, that our hope of eternal life is based on a God that cannot lie, that promised it before the world began. That's the reason that we have a hope of eternal life. It's because God covenanted to save a people. He finished that work, and guess what? That God cannot lie, cannot fail. And therefore, there's no capacity, there's no ability for us to not have eternal life with Him in heaven. Okay? Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Amen. Not just do they sleep, but don't you love this language? They sleep in Jesus. That's a good place to be sleeping, right? Amen. It's a whole lot better than your bed or your soda. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. Now, their souls are with God in glory right now. He's going to bring their souls back with them, and there is going to be some form of union between the soul that's coming back with Jesus and the body that's coming up out of the ground. At some point, they're going to meet and be reconnected as He comes. Okay? For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself... Okay, pay attention here. You want to know how simple the second coming of the Lord is? It can't be any more succinct than this. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yea and amen. Right? So, there's going to be an announcement of the second coming of the Lord, the trump. Most likely, Michael is probably going to have that trump, the archangel. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Again, notice they're dead, but they're dead in Christ. Just like how we sleep in Jesus. It says the dead in Christ rise first. I seem to think that just is a necessary logistics. If you're 6 feet under, you got to get going first. You know, some people maybe read a little bit too much into that, in my opinion. The people who are down on the ground, they got to get a little bit of a head start. The dead in Christ shall rise first, but I think they're only getting a millisecond of a head start, if you will. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I know that you've probably heard of the rapture, or the secret rapture, and that word is not in the Bible, except the word, our English word rapture is not in the Bible, but that word comes from the Greek word here that is translated caught up. Now, I'm not denying that there's a rapture. There is a caught up together, if you want to call that a rapture. But it doesn't, it's not a secret rapture. That you've probably seen the or heard about the Left Behind videos or movies where somebody's flying a plane and oh, they got raptured. Now there's nobody flying the plane, and now the plane goes down, and oh, I guess I wasn't really safe. And now you've got your little window, right? Got to get the first bus to heaven in the rapture, so now I can get on the second bus by repenting and accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, etc., etc. But I want to ask you, is there anything that sounds secret to you about the Lord descending with a shout and the voice of the archangel and dead folks coming up out of the ground? Do you think that's going to be subtle? You think that's going to be secret? No, I think it's going to be pretty obvious, all right, when dead bodies start coming up out of the ground, that all right, the rapture's here. We are being caught up together with the Lord. It sure enough ain't secret. It's public. And I'll tell you something else about the public second coming of the Lord. It may not be at that moment. It may be at the dividing of the sheep and the goats. There's definitely a sequence of the second coming of the Lord as it's presented in Scripture. Okay? Just like the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're told that that's happening. This is all happening in the twinkling of an eye. All right? There is a sequence in it. But at that time, we're in eternity, so what does sequence really matter? Anyway. But at some point along those lines, we're told that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At some point, that's going to occur. And the timing, quote, timing of it as eternity is ushered in, which is really irrelevant at that time. At some point, there will be every knee bowing and ascribing praise and glory and honor to the Son of God. Which, by the way, if it was necessary for you to accept Jesus Christ or profess Him as your Lord, well, there's no need for you to do it here in time, because you're going to be guaranteed to do it at the second coming of the Lord. And ipso facto, we have universal salvation. Because everybody's going to do it.
Yes.
All right? Even those that pierced Him, we're told in Revelation. Okay. At that time, Christ will be exalted in the manner He deserves to be exalted. Now, we're going to meet them in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul closes that thought in verse 18 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, not only is the second coming of the Lord not a complicated thing, it's very simple, but the idea that anyone would make the most glorious event in the history of the world a terrifying or a fearful thing is the most discouraging thing that I can imagine in the world. I mean, this is supposed to be the happiest, most exciting doctrine, arguably, that we have in the entire Scriptures. And it's supposed to be a message of comfort to God's people. Instead, oh my goodness, I hope I don't miss the secret rapture. What if everybody starts vanishing and I don't make it? But that's terror. That's fear. It's fear-mongering. But the message of the simplistic second coming of the Lord is a message of comfort. It's a message of joy to the child of God. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't pretend to... You know, he's explaining this to the best of his ability by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, it's a mystery to him, just like it's a mystery to us, too. But I'm going to tell you what I know about it. I show you a mystery, We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us are going to pass away before the second coming of the Lord, but we're all going to get changed bodies. Okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that literally means a moment, the smallest measure of time here in this world. And furthermore, the twinkling of an eye literally means just the light that's flashing in your eyes. And just think about this for a minute. This may not have been, might not be quite as literal as I'm going to make this, but just think about it if it is. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I think I saw that it can circle like the Earth, the globe, in like 7 times in a second or something. I want you to think about how quickly a beam of light that's going 186,000 miles per second glances on your eye and then goes off to wherever else it's going. How quick is that? Real quick. Okay? And that is just how fast the second coming of the Lord is going to be. And it's going to be just that fast that, the dead are going to start coming up out of the ground. And I really can't even fathom that either. You know, I mean, that's so fast that you're not going to be anticipating it and then see it come to fruition. And it's just so fast, that's why he said, no man knows the hour or the day. Okay? No one except the Father that's in heaven. When the Father tells the Son, all right, go get your bride. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, we focused on some of those words last time, but just think about how corruptible and decaying and frail and breaking down our bodies are. But I love how by simply putting an I in front of that, it literally means the exact opposite. Okay? Your body's corruptible now, but your body will be the exact opposite of corruptible and decaying and breaking down as they're resurrected as a spiritual body. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This body that's made of the earth, that's made a natural man, that's of the earth, earthy, it's going to be raised a spiritual body, an immortal. Mortal means prone to death. You put that eye in front of it, and what does that mean? Not prone to death. And we're gonna live forever. It's eternity, right? It's eternal life. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, death is a very formidable foe. And absent of Elijah and Enoch and those that are, of course, you had a few people that were resurrected by Jesus in their life, but they were resurrected to die again. Absent those that are going to be alive at the Lord's second coming, death is an enemy that will temporarily defeat all of us. Again, barring us being alive at the second coming. And he actually says that the last enemy, we looked at that earlier in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is now, as I said, death is certainly a very formidable enemy here in time, but Christ has conquered that. And I love this kind of this imagery of death is swallowed up in victory. I think about a scene in Jurassic Park where the velociraptors are like, right at the end of the movie, and the velociraptors have kind of cornered the protagonist, Can't remember anybody's names in that movie. The main characters there, and now it looks like these velociraptors are finally going to get their flesh. And then who shows up? That big T-Rex. I'm not getting any response. Nobody's seen Jurassic Park. So you got velociraptors, all right, that are about to kill the main characters, and then this huge T-Rex comes and grabs that velociraptor in his mouth and destroys that velociraptor. You know, death is a very formidable enemy, but Jesus Christ is that T-Rex. Thank you. Even if you were just indulging, I appreciate it. Okay? Death is swallowed up in victory. And look at kind of the boldness that the Apostle Paul is speaking in now. He's speaking, essentially, mocking death and the grave. Look at this language. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, we're told in 1 John chapter 4, I think, that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And that seems like the biggest oxymoron in all of Scripture. How can sinful men have boldness in the day of judgment? Well, we've got new bodies that are not corrupted by sin. But furthermore, at that point, we've got it legally and positionally. But then we have fully the imputed righteousness of Christ. And it's almost like we're in a position that we can look, and we can look by faith right now, even though our bodies are still corruptible. We can look toward that day and look at death that might even conquer us for a brief period of time, right? That might even succumb us for us to lose our natural life. But we can look at death through our hope that we have in Jesus Christ and say, death, where is thy sting? The worst you can do is put me asleep in Jesus Christ for a little bit. That's the worst you can do to my body. And you can't do anything to my soul because it's going directly into the presence of God. The worst you can do is put my body to sleep for just a little bit, and the Lord's going to revive that back whenever He gets ready. Okay? And He says, O grave, where is thy victory? The grave ain't going to be able to hold the child of God. The Lord's going to bust that grave open for every other child of God, just like He did the tomb of Jesus Christ on the third day. Okay? We can actually stand in a position of encouragement and confidence and look at death and say, where is thy sting? Why? Because death is swallowed up in victory. We're told in Romans chapter 8, through Christ we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the reason that death is swallowed up in victory. It doesn't have anything to do with you at all.
That's right.
The reason why we have victory, the reason why we are more than conquerors, is not through an action that you perform. The reason we're more than conquerors is through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
It's because He's given us that victory. And praise God, since He's the one who's given us the victory, we can't lose it. If He entrusted it to you, you'd mess it up. Just like Adam did. Adam was a man that was made in the image of God. It didn't have a fallen nature. And he still messed it up. We ain't going to do better than him. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned this last time, but I want to reaffirm this in closing. That this very thorough examination of the resurrection of the dead is not for the purpose of you having some just theological bullet point understanding of the second coming of the Lord. First of all, it's to give you hope. Okay? Hope that no matter what happens here in this life, that we will be conformed to the image of the Son of God at His second coming. No matter what happens to this body, whether it passes away, or whether I'm alive and remain, or when He comes, regardless of what sufferings I might have in my mortal body right now, when eternity is ushered in, we will be able to say, with spiritual minds and a spiritual body, it was but a light affliction.
That's right.
In light of eternity. But this is not just so you can have that understanding. It should give you that hope, but it's also an encouragement for you to live as you ought here in your discipleship. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. And isn't it interesting that he didn't say, therefore, my beloved brethren, now you go out and you argue and beat people over the head who don't believe what you believe. I know there's a sect in your church that doesn't believe this, and he preached the truth to them, and he says, now you go out and you beat them over the head with it. No, he says, you take what I said and you just be steadfast. You be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The greatest encouragement for us to serve God fervently, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, the greatest encouragement that we have to that is the second coming of the Lord. That's why you need to redeem the time. Because our life is a vapor. I'm thankful to have very good health, but that very good health could be gone like that. I could pass away tonight. Or the Lord could come again tonight. But regardless of if I die or the Lord comes back, we don't know how much time that we have here on earth. And we need to use that to the best of our ability to be always abounding in the work of the Lord so Christ would be glorified and exalted in our life. And Him coming back, and it's so sad as He preached there to the Thessalonians, He told them that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the second coming of the Lord, and they said that they got so complacent that they quit their jobs and they quit engaging in society. They were just at home being lazy bums, and that's why He said, if a man doesn't work, you ought not eat. It's not just that they just decided they didn't want to work. It's that they misinterpreted the second coming of the Lord to where they don't want to be working. He's going to show up tomorrow. No, the possibility of Him showing up tomorrow should encourage you to work even harder today. That's the point. They totally missed that. That should be the greatest encouragement. Because you know what? Today might be the only opportunity I've got left to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And certainly, if today's my only day, I don't want to be wasting it, but I also don't want to be wavering in any manner in my belief. No, you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And since Brother Joe's not here, I feel like I need to give him a little quotation. You hang in there like a heron biscuit. The second coming of the Lord should give you the encouragement to labor and serve the Lord more fervently. You know, isn't it sad? I'm probably gonna have to preach on this pretty soon. It's been on my mind a lot. In Hebrews chapter, John chapter 8, rather, Jesus, the woman that's caught in adultery is brought to Him, and he ends up condemning her accusers, and they leave. And then He says, where are your accusers? None, Lord. But then He says there at the closing of that, He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, the idea that the confirmation of Jesus Christ, that that he does not condemn you, that we're saved by grace, and nothing can save, that can remove us from that. The idea that that knowledge in some way is a license for you to go and sin more? That's the most backward thinking that you can imagine. I mean, the greatest encouragement to go and sin no more is Jesus Christ telling you, neither do I condemn thee. And in like manner, the greatest encouragement that you should have to go and sin no more, the greatest encouragement you should have to take to the best of your ability, the fullest advantage of the brief time that we have here on this earth, is that the Lord could come back right now. He could come back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to worship Him perfectly in eternity. That's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to getting rid of this body. I can't focus on the Lord in worship in the manner that He deserves to be worshipped, because my nature is frail and my mind is weak. Now, I'm going to worship Him perfectly in eternity, but I want to worship Him to the best of my ability right now, because right now is the only right now I've got. Okay? And the second coming of the Lord should say, you know what? He could come back right now. And because of that, I want to use right now to the glory of God the Father.